come to the Word. So the service is in Romania, 2.5-3 hours. And that's my problem this morning. So if you have a Bible, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 45. I'm reading from the New King James. Mark chapter 6. This reading comes just after the Lord has fed the 5,000 people, men and people. You remember, he's taken the disciples across the lake. Sorry, I probably should have given a signal, shouldn't I, for the young people to go out. There we go. Have a good time. In Mark chapter 6, the Lord has taken the disciples across the lake as he sought to draw them away from the crowds. And the crowds have followed, of course. And where the disciples wanted to send them away, the Lord said no. And the people were fed, you will remember. And then we pick up the reading in verse 45 after that great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, being beyond measure, and marvelled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Let's stand to sing from the breaking of the dawn, just to lead us into the scriptures. Amen. In Psalm 148, there's one verse where it reminds us that all the elements move at God's bidding. In fact, the first reads, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind are all fulfilling his bidding or doing his bidding. I don't know whether you've looked out the window much this week, but we were just noticing that a few of the leaves are falling now off the trees. And some of these storms we've had and some of the winds we've had seems to have been accelerating that a little. And I wonder sometimes if we found ourselves, when there's a fierce storm raging, just maybe being out in the open and seeing the trees bending and bowing and seeing them being stripped of those leaves, and yet little realizing that what is happening actually in creation is those trees are being prepared for the following year, for when the buds will come again, and when maybe the roots need to go a little deeper so they can draw more moisture up into the tree, so that the tree the following year becomes stronger, more beautiful, and showing more of God's creation. I wonder if we believe that in the same way, God's winds accomplish eternal benefits that blow upon our lives so often. Stormy winds, as it were, fulfilling his word and his purpose. I wonder when those winds blow and those storms turn fierce, if we find ourselves praying, Lord, take all this away. Or do we find ourselves praying, Lord, let the storm do your work. Deal with us as you will. It's in this sort of context that we're thinking of these verses that we read together from Mark chapter 6. Because I believe here in this passage we have a very graphic picture of the experience that true followers of Jesus will be called to know personally. Like the disciples, the true child of God is often tossed to and fro by the winds and the storms of life. And we're certainly not shielded from them when we come to know the Lord. We know that, don't we? And like the disciples, we find ourselves that in such experiences, the Lord comes to us and seeks us out, often in very, very unexpected ways. And then like the disciples, we discover that in knowing his presence, amazingly, we can know his peace. And all is changed for our good and for his glory. So I want us just to see three very simple things here this morning from these verses. First of all, will you notice with me that for the child of God, obedience to his word will often bring adversity. Now doesn't that sound strange? Parents here, what about if you said to your youngster, to your teenager, to your child, well, if you obey me, things are going to get more difficult for you. I wonder what sort of reaction that would bring. But amazingly, this seems to be the experience of the believer, of the child of God. Certainly, it was the experience here of the disciples. We read it, verse 45, 46. Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent away the multitude. And the original word there, constraining, it's almost as though the Lord made them get into that boat. Almost forced them against their will, as it were. And as you read the text, although the disciples obeyed the Lord, it's obviously it was with some reluctance. And his demands at that point must have seemed very strange. First of all, they had just come that previous day from the other side of the lake to where they were. And the Lord had said to them on that occasion, come on, we're going to get some peace and quiet. Come aside. You've been on busy ministry. I want to take you for some moments of days and hours, maybe, of quietness. And all that had been turned upside down as the crowds had emerged and the feeding of the people had been engaged upon. And now the Lord is saying, now get back into that boat and go right back across the lake. And I'm not going to be with you. You must go. And the startling fact is that the way of his will for the disciples was to be by the way of the storm. Because make no mistake about it, the Lord sent them across the lake knowing that he was sending them into a storm. Verse 47, 48, it was about the time of the fourth watch, that's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the boat had reached the middle of the lake. And the disciples found the wind and the storm against them. And in consequence, the waves were breaking over the bow of the boat. And they were straining in their rowing. And again, literally, that meant the words used, they were battered, they were distressed, they were troubled. And remember, these were experienced fishermen. And really, they could have taken a very easy option here. They could have said, well, let's turn the boat, run with the storm, and go back to where the Lord is. But very wonderfully, somehow, they obeyed the words of Jesus and continued on the course that he had set them. You know, we will always find that what appears to be our hardest sacrifices are never so hard as they thought they seem to be in the first instance. It's rather a sacrifice of self to God's will that only goes halfway or partway is what will overwhelm us eventually and make it hard and make it a grinding experience. Someone has said the will of God will never take us to where the grace of God will not protect us. How true that is. And the disciples were in that situation. Spurgeon comments that new songs are always rung out for the believer on the anvil by the hammer of affliction. Now that might not be pleasant theology, but I think it is real theology. And the simple fact that the disciples were obedient to God's word here brought them into great adversity. And that will so often be the case. We have a friend, he was actually best man, and we saw him again a month or two ago, because he lives in South Africa. He went out there to become the principal of a Bible college in Cape Town. And he was telling me about the South African pasture land, the grazing land, and the way in which they still burn off the pasture at the end of the season. And suddenly what has been pasture land becomes barren and brown and scorched. But then he was telling me that before the actual grasses begin to grow again, a flower pushes its way through. And it's actually called the fire lily because it's a scarlet red in colour. And from this scorched earth, before the grass grows again, the whole area becomes red and glowing and glorious from the colour of this lily that comes through the fire. It reminds me that Isaiah wrote, "The Lord is one who gives beauty for ashes." Beauty for ashes. And the greatest example of all of that is the Lord Jesus, surely. You remember the way in which his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, Isaiah tells us in his prophecy. That his form was marred beyond any human likeness. Scorched, as it were, by affliction and suffering. And from that came the beauty of redemption of the cross for you and for me. But then notice something else here as we move on. That adversity brings Christ's presence nearer. Have you found that? This incident is recorded by Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke. And in these, their records, they all give their own emphasis. Matthew vividly portrays a storm. John draws particular attention to the reason why the disciples were alone in the boat. And Mark concentrates his account on the disciples and their reaction. But what you notice is this, that in each record, the account focuses back to the Lord Jesus and his presence. John's record tells us that Jesus has sent the disciples away so that he could deal with the crowds who wanted to make him earthly king, and that was the last thing the Lord had come for. And consequently, the Lord draws away into a deserted place to pray. Yet in the inky darkness of the morning storm, 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord sees from where he is the distress of the disciples. I think that's wonderful. And the same eye which saw the disciples tossed about on the lake is ever looking at you and me as his children. We are never beyond the reach of his concern and his compassion. I love the way you get that little aside in verse 48 where it says that as the Lord was coming to them, he was about to pass them by. And I think what Scripture is telling us there is that although that may give that appearance to us, he never actually does. We may feel that he's about to pass us by, but he never does. And here is the great Lord Jesus, the Creator, Sovereign, where the waters were no less storm-tossed as he came to the lake, but as Sovereign Creator, they just made a pathway for him to the boat. And so he came to them. And when the providence of God is acting directly towards us, it brings Christ's presence nearer. Notice three things here very simply. You see how afraid the disciples were. The wording in the original text again is they were thrown into complete confusion in that storm. And remember, the inner circle was there as well. Peter, James and John, they were there. And yet even they were caught up in this. Why was it that they couldn't grasp that this was the Lord? Why didn't they recognize him? Well, our text tells us, doesn't it? They had not really grasped and understood the Christ of creation and sovereignty and lordship. They had not really grasped the fullness of the impact of the feeding of the 5,000. And this was not a matter of mental assent. It was rather a matter of the heart. Their hearts were hard against who Christ really is. You know, it will always follow that if we can only grasp the full depth of Christ's works for us in the past, we will never have any problem over his dealings with us in the present. It's like this, isn't it? No one who really knows what it means to be lost can really fully understand what it means to be saved. It's only when we understand how lost we were and Christ working for us that we really know what it means to be saved. And if we can but grasp the full extent of Christ's redemptive work for each of us as sinners, and the way he has dealt with us, the way he has loved us, the way he has drawn us to himself and held us in his arms, I believe we'll have no difficulty in understanding his dealings with us in the present, whatever those dealings may be. So here's the fear of the disciples. Then you get in contrast to this, the words of Jesus. Be of good courage. And again I go to the original where he says, I am. Fear not. I am. And that is the I am that I am that was spoken to Moses in the Old Testament. And that is the same I am that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees when he said before Abraham was, I am. Words can be so empty, but when they're spoken by someone like the Lord, what a difference that makes. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, as he says to you and me, because I am the God of eternity, you can take courage. Because I am all that you need. You need strength? I am that strength. You need faith? I'll give you that as a gift. You need peace? My peace I give to you. I am that I am. And then you see not the fear, just the fear of the disciples and the words of Jesus, but you see the action of the Lord Jesus, that he went up into the boat. And at that moment the storm was still raging. And the difference was now that he was in the boat. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. Notice then one final thing. It's certainly true that obedience can bring adversity. But it's wonderfully possible that that adversity can draw us nearer to the presence of Christ. But it's always true that Christ's presence brings peace. His presence brings peace. And when the scripture uses that word peace, it's using the word shalom, which is not simply the end of hostilities. I remember a few years ago going when the Kosovo war was on. Do you remember that? And refugees were going into Macedonia and Albania. And there was an ethnic cleansing. I went out to Macedonia while the war was on because we were helping the Baptist church in Skopje to minister to the refugees. And then there was a date line, a peace line drawn, and hostility ceased. Do you know there are still United Nations troops in Kosovo trying to keep the peace? Is that real peace? Of course not. The world makes its peacemakers, but the hostilities are still there in the heart, at least. Now, when Scripture uses this sense of peace brought by the Lord, it means that all that has ceased, and there is total security within him. When Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. I believe what the Lord was saying was this. Here's the peace that I have established between the sinner and the righteous God that I leave with you. Here is that peace with God that we all need to know as sinners, through the cross of Calvary. And then when he says, my peace I give to you, then that is the peace of God that settles our hearts. There may be someone here this morning, I don't know, you feel you don't know that peace of God in your heart. My question would be, have you ever come to peace with God through the cross? Because we will never know the peace of God ruling in our hearts unless we have come through the peace of God, where he took the punishment for me and joined my hand as a sinner to the hand of a gracious Heavenly Father. These disciples knew that peace settling in their hearts. Well, our time really has gone. What do we say in conclusion? Where do we stand in these truths? Can we truly say, yes, I do know the peace of God ruling in my heart? But more than that, let's not be taken by surprise, even as believers, when obedience to Christ's word and his will brings adversity upon us. He is the one who says, all these storms are there to fulfill my word and my will. Let's rejoice in the fact that adversity has the potential of bringing his presence and consequently his peace as a living reality day by day. And let's ever be thankful for these things. That's the way Paul wrote to the Colossians, didn't he? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts like an umpire, final decision, in which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, where there is shalom peace in the heart, there will be thankful praise on the lips. Make no mistake about that. And as we have seen, to know that shalom peace is to know the living presence of the Lord, even though the storms may rage. God is ever faithful. What a good God we have. May we know him in that way this morning. Well, let's sing a hymn together, which fits so well into what we have been thinking. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, it is well with my soul. We know that the author of this hymn, Spafford, went through the most terrible experience, losing family, losing livelihood, and yet he was able to write this hymn, in essence, over the spot where some of his family were drowned in the Atlantic Ocean on a previous journey that they had made. It is well with my soul.
Could I just say that the ladies start off the chorus and then the men do the echo, because sometimes we get a bit confused.